presence of God, we invite you to speak to us this morning through your word. We invite you to challenge us, to strengthen us, that we would know you better this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to begin by seeing who the film buffs here are. So I'm going to show you a couple of films, there's four of them, and all I want you to do is put your hand up if you've seen them or not. And don't worry, I'm not going to pick on you and ask you any awkward questions. No, I'm really not. Hands up if you've seen this. Oh, a few. So, no, not really. Brilliant. So over half, I reckon. So a story of alien invasion, of some quite snazzy one-liners by Will Smith. A story with some quite good special effects for the day, actually. This kept me awake when I first saw it. I was 11 years old, I think, in Gran Canaria on holiday. I used to make friends with other people when I was on holiday. And I went to their apartment and watched this film, because my parents would have never let me watch it because they knew it would have really freaked me out. But I thought, nah, it's not going to freak me out. It well and truly did freak me out. Anyway, Independence Day. Next one, a historical tear. Look, you don't need to tell me what the film is. Hands up, it's Titanic, guys. Yes. Look at that. A historical tearjerker based on real events, mostly, I think, but Hollywoodized dramatically. Tells the story of an unsinkable ship that ends up not being that unsinkable. Yes, look at this. Yes. Inside Out, what a film. If you haven't seen this, go home this afternoon, find it on Netflix or something. It is awesome. Inside Out, an animated film all about feelings. And this girl growing up called Riley and how the feelings in her head kind of talk to each other and interact with each other. It's a good one. Finally, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. Yes. Most of you, look at this, you guys. Good stuff, good films. An animated classic. C.S. Lewis is put to film as three children find a kind of fantasy world behind a wardrobe, which ends up being as real as the world they live in. And something that brings all these films together is the fact that each and every one of them have, as a key moment, a time when one person makes a sacrifice for another. It might be in the middle of the film, it might be right at the end. You might think of Titanic, where Jack and Rose are floating on the piece of... Spoiler alert, by the way, if you've never seen any of these, I'm going to tell you what happens in each of them now. Sorry, should have watched it. So in Titanic, right at the end, Rose and Jack are on a bit of wood, and Jack says, basically, there's not enough room for both of us on here. I think there was, really. When you look back, there's quite a big bit. But anyway, he sacrifices himself to the Atlantic Ocean so that Rose can survive. In Independence Day, you've got quite a strange crop-dusting farmer called Russell, I think, and he's a bit of a wacky character. And in the last kind of 10 minutes of the film, his plane doesn't work very well, but he drives it straight into the heart of the alien spaceship, sacrificing himself so that the alien spaceship can't take over the world. In C.S. Lewis's classic, we have Aslan, giving himself up on the stone table to the White Witch, choosing to sacrifice himself to save his friends. And in Inside Out, one of the saddest moments of a film, really. We played it at an all-in service a few months ago. There's a friend called Bing Bong. Those of you that have seen it, yeah, you can remember how my heart feels. Bing Bong jumps off a rocket without telling his friend Joy. He sacrifices himself to the land of distant memories so that Joy can get back to Riley. If you haven't watched the film, that makes no sense. I get that. But Bing Bong makes a decision to sacrifice himself to save Joy and ultimately changes the outcome of the film. There's something about sacrifice, right? Hollywood knows it. There's something about one person giving up themselves selfishly to change the course of a film, to change the events, to save other people, that engages with us. It saddens us. It touches us. Those of you that have seen those films, you might remember, just by chatting about it, how your heart feels when those characters that you grow to love sacrifice themselves. And today, I want us to think about the greatest sacrifice ever made. We read about it in our reading from Romans. We read of a God who did not spare his only son, but gave himself up for all of us. Today, on Remembrance Sunday, when we remember sacrifice, we remember
Jesus, who gave himself up not just on an earthly battlefield, but on a cosmic spiritual level as well. As he hung on the cross, he came against human conflict, but he also came against all the powers of hell and darkness that the universe could throw at him. And we remember that this execution was the way that God would reconcile to himself all things, me and you. Colossians 1:20 says that he would make peace through his blood shed on the cross. So with that in mind, with that sacrifice of Jesus framing everything, we go to our reading from Micah. Micah's a prophet. He ministered between 742 BC and 686 BC, and he speaks into a context that's undergoing great military and political upheaval. It's all kicking off, basically, Game of Thrones style. It's all happening. Rulers are jostling for power. You've got Samaria in the north, you've got Jerusalem in the south. Solomon died around 200 years ago, and the people of God, their kind of country, have kind of split into two. Kind of two rival factions, as it were. A complicated history lesson put into 10 seconds. So apologies if that's not totally accurate. But that's kind of how we are at the moment. And Micah finds himself in the south, ministering and prophesying. And what he's finding that is that there's a rise in secularism, but there's also a rise in comfort. People think they're quite comfortable. And there's also a rise in the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer. That's the kind of context that he's prophesying into. And I wonder if, as I'm saying that, you're thinking, well, that was 3,000 years ago and a few thousand miles away. But actually, right here in this country, we look at the political situation. We've got a country split in two. I dare not say the B word, Brexit, but whatever we voted, generally the country is split into two. The two sides find it hard to talk to each other, don't they? We see that on the news. And along with that, you've got the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer. Last year, the richest one-fifth of society, their wealth grew by 8%, and the poorest one-fifth of society, their income decreased by around 2%. So it was thousands of years ago, but the context we can understand. So Micah is talking into wealth inequality, but he's talking into power as well. But remember what I said at the beginning. This morning we remember Jesus. So we're kind of holding in our hands the sacrifice that Jesus made and remembering that in our heads. And we're also thinking about the fact that Micah is prophesying into a context which is in unequal and in which there's jostling for power. But we're remembering Jesus. And right at the beginning of our reading in Micah, in the first couple of verses, he talks about the mountain of the Lord's temple being established, being the greatest among the mountains. And I think of Jesus too. And I think of the sacrifice of Jesus that took place on a mountain. And it gets even more interesting. So the Lord's temple was built by Solomon on Mount Moriah. That's in 2 Kings, and it's there. When Solomon eventually managed to build it, that's where it was built, the threshing floor on Mount Moriah. Hundreds of years later, Jesus was to be crucified in the same region. Maybe not the same mountain, but the same region of Mount Moriah, that region outside of Jerusalem. So Micah's talking about the Lord's temple here. He's saying people are going to stream to the Lord's temple. It's going to be lifted up. It's going to be the highest mountain. And then we read in John 12:32, Jesus says, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to me." Do you see this link that I've noticed between what Micah said about the highest temple and the highest mountain and who Jesus is going to be and the sacrifice that Jesus is going to make? And this sacrifice that Jesus made is not just to be remembered, but it will draw all people to him. And I wonder this morning, if you're joining with the people that Micah talks about streaming to the Lord's temple, I wonder where you are with the sacrifice that Jesus made for you this morning. Are you joining with the people who are streaming to the mountain? There's no fear, we read in verse 4. There's no conflict, we read in verse 3. There's no place in the kingdom of God for the rich getting richer whilst the poor get poorer. There's no place for empires jostling for power. There's no place for people, oligarchs, are making unholy alliances with each other, because nations will not take up sword against nation anymore. I wonder where you are this morning when faced with the sacrifice that Jesus made for you. Because the scary thing is that Micah says that not all will respond. Verse 5 in chapter 4 says, all the nations may walk in the name of their God. We will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever. So my first challenge for us this morning, for me and for you, is whose name are you walking in? Whose name are you walking in? Whose name will you own? Are you walking in the name of Jesus Christ, the crucified and resurrected King? Are you streaming to the mountain, or actually is it a lot easier to say, you know, I might think about it, I might remember it sometimes, but actually I'm not going to do much about it? Because we read in Philippians 2:8 that this God is a God who humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the humiliating death on a cross. In other words, my challenge, stealing from Paul's writing, is what then will you say in response to these things? What will you say in response to these things? What will you say to Jesus who sacrificed himself for you? What will you say when you're faced with the mountain and you're faced with the choice of walking up the mountain to Jesus or staying at the bottom with the people that choose not to respond? Paul writes about trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, danger and sword, things that most of us will probably never face, at least to the extent that other Christians do around the world today. We're unlikely to be in the same position of Christians in China, for example. This week, I've read reports of churches in China being razed to the ground, bulldozers going in from the government and just destroying churches. Church leaders being disappeared. Ten Commandments and other things being ripped off the walls of churches, and the president of China saying, these are the things you need to put up on your church walls. They're my sayings and my mottos. We're probably never going to have to face that kind of persecution. Ethnic minorities and Christians in China are taken away to be victims of organ harvesting. Now, today, in this day and age. We're probably never going to have to face that, but we also have to admit that that kind of lifestyle sounds a lot more to the kind of stuff that Jesus and his followers had to go through than our comfortable, dare I say, middle-class Christianity that we're part of. And there's no getting away from that. But how do we respond? How do we remember Jesus? How do we respond to his sacrifice? Because our eyes are fixed on the final goal, a goal that Micah prophesies about, of peace and of knowledge of God. Because our hearts agree, hopefully, with the declaration of Paul when he says, I'm convinced, there's no doubt, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nothing in creation can separate us from the love of God in Jesus our Lord. Nothing you've done, nothing you will do, no sin is too big, no gap is too great for the love of God that is seen first and foremost on the cross of Calvary as he hangs there with his arms open for all to see and to respond to. On Remembrance Sunday, we remember the sacrifice that people have made. We remember those selfless actions that others have performed for us. But we also remember Jesus. We remember that the Lord of all was lifted high on the cross, executed for us, sacrificed for us, that all would be drawn to him, as the prophet said, as people streamed to his temple. And the challenge comes when we think, what else? So what, in other words? We might remember, but are we walking in the name of the Lord? Does every aspect of our life point to a crucified king? Micah was prophesying into a context of wealth inequality, of comfort, of secularism, things that get in the way of our walk with Jesus. Maybe this morning you've never thought about the sacrifice that Jesus made. Maybe that's something you've heard about, but you've never responded to it. Maybe you've never thought about the idea that, as 1 Peter verse 24 says, he himself bore our sin in his body on the cross, that we might live for righteousness. Ephesians 5:2 says Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as an offering to God. If nothing else this morning, know that Jesus loves you. Know that he sacrificed himself for you. Know that if you were the last person on earth, Jesus would still have hung on the cross to bring you into a relationship with Almighty God. That's why the sacrifice was made by Jesus. That's why he humbled himself and came down from heaven, incarnate God that made the universe and flung stars into space, those very hands nailed on a cross by the people that he came to save. That's the sacrifice that I challenge you to remember and respond to today as well. So the band are going to come up and we're going to sing a couple of songs. But before we do that, we just have a moment to think about how we might want to respond. So let's pray together.